Well, Psalm 118 is our scripture passage for this evening. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let Israel say, his love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his love endures forever. When hard pressed, I cried to the Lord, and he brought me into a spacious place. The Lord is with me, I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me, he is my helper. I look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All the nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They surrounded me on every side, but in the name of the Lord, I cut them down. They swarmed around me like bees, but they were consumed as quickly as burning thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them down. I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation. Shouts of joy and victory resound in the tents of the righteous. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. The Lord's right hand is lifted high. The Lord's right hand has done mighty things. I will not die but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of the righteous. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous may enter. I will give you thanks, for you answered me. You have become my salvation. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. The Lord has done it this very day. Let us rejoice today and be glad. Lord, save us. Lord, grant us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord we bless you. The Lord is God, and he has made his light shine on us. With boughs in hand, join in the festal procession up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his love endures forever. Let's just pray together before we explore this psalm. Lord, we thank you in times like these for the scriptures which reveal to us your eternal plan for humanity. And as we explore this psalm, Lord, give me clarity as I speak, and wherever we may be listening, speak to us by your Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This is the last in a series of sermons looking at the six Hallel or praise psalms, which were traditionally sung at the Passover evening in the time of Jesus. And so Psalm 118 may well have been the last words that Jesus sang with his disciples as he celebrated the final meal with them before the events of Easter unfolded. And the psalm opens and closes with repeated encouragements to praise God for two reasons. First, because he is good, and then because of his everlasting love, sometimes translated loving kindness or mercy or grace. Notice that such reasons for praise relate entirely to who God is. The psalmist tells us to praise God principally because the New Testament also teaches us God is loving, kind, merciful, and gracious. These characteristics relate to his essential nature, which is everlasting and does not change. Now, our willingness or otherwise to praise God often depends on our circumstances, and they, of course, do change, and sometimes very rapidly. And when the changes are undesirable and not as we would want, if our praise is focused on God's gifts rather than on his everlasting goodness, we will tend to stop praising and start panicking. Or at least I do, and I suspect I am not alone. Now, the circumstances of the poet here are clearly not conducive to praising God at all, and yet in the midst of them, he can declare confidently in verses 14 and 21 that the Lord has become his salvation. Now, in verses 5 to 14, we first of all see that the Lord saves us from the fear of others. Look particularly at verse 6 with me onwards. The Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? The Lord is with me. He is my helper. I will look in triumph on my enemies. It is better to trust in the Lord than to trust in humans. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. Now notice that the poet is not here saying, never trust anybody else. But what he is saying is that ultimately it is better to trust in the Lord because everyone else can let us down. Even the most powerful people, princes, presidents, royalty and celebrity, all alike can topple in an instant, but the Lord never will. His kingdom is the only one that cannot be shaken, as the writer to the letter to the Hebrews tells us in chapter 12. And it's interesting that that same letter goes on to quote verse 6 of this psalm in the context of economic pressure and our attitude to money. Hebrews 13 verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can mere mortals do to me?" Even a few months ago, who would have thought that an invisible enemy would have shaken stock markets worldwide and even large companies came tumbling down? Many people who have never given God a thought in their lives before are now wondering about where to turn. Well, the poet's answer is loud and clear in verses 13 and 14. "I was pushed back and about to fall, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation." One of the recurrent themes throughout the Bible is that God often allows crises to come into our lives so that we would cry out to him. We are so often oblivious to him as long as he gives, and only become aware of our need of him when he takes away. We don't fall to our knees until we're brought to our knees by the depth of our need. Some of you will know that 10 years ago, last month, I lost the sight in my left eye, and I was not in a good place at that time and was very fearful of what might happen to me on many fronts and how others might react. In the event, those fears, like most fears, were never realized, but sitting in that waiting room at Moorfields Hospital, I knew something serious had happened to my eye, and I was very afraid of what that meant as well. But as I prayed silently in the waiting room, the words of Jesus from Mark 9, verse 47 came into my mind. "It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than have two eyes and be thrown into hell, where their worm never dies and the fire is never quenched." Now that is rightly a sobering verse for anyone who thinks that this life is all there is. But as someone who has trusted Christ to save me decades previously, I found that scripture enormously encouraging. Since the Lord had saved my soul from hell, I knew I could trust him with my loss of sight, whatever happened. I knew then, when hard pressed, as verse 5 of this psalm puts it, that I was brought into a spacious place, a place of peace. The Lord is able to deliver us from the fear of others and what they might think or do to us, and bring us into a place of security in him. As the psalm says, the Lord is my strength and my defense, and has become my salvation. Now let's look at verses 15 to 21, where we see that the Lord saves us from the fear of death. One of the things that happens in poetry, which is what the Psalms are, is that it often shifts between two or three different worlds at once. One of my favourite poems is Helen Dunmore's The Surgeon Husband, which starts off in a kitchen with a wife preparing a fish for a meal at home, and then morphs into her picturing her husband fishing, lunging at fish in a river in his Wellington boots. And the next moment, those boots become his surgical boots as he is about to undertake an operation on a patient. In the highly concentrated communication of poetry, all these three worlds blur into one another in the text. And this makes for a challenging but a memorable, challenging read, but a rewarding and a memorable one. And something like this is going on in the text of this poem. In the central verses of this section, verses 17 and 18, the poet gives thanks to God that he has been saved from death. I will not die, but live, and will proclaim what the Lord has done. The Lord has chastened me severely, but he has not given me over to death. And the image of being surrounded by his enemies like a swarm of bees in the earlier section indicates that he was in danger of being killed very soon. However, all of us, of course, are under the shadow of death. The one certainty in life is that death will take us at some point. And the book of Hebrews once again reflects Psalm 118 here. In chapter 2, verse 14 of that letter, we read, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too," that is Christ, "shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death," that is the devil, "and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." I learned only a few hours ago, before making this recording, that a good friend of mine died last night of COVID-19 pneumonia. I am deeply sad for his young family and for his wife, but deeply grateful that Norman's faith in Christ was strong and unwavering and would have served him well in his death. St. Paul, in his first letter to the Corinthians, asks, "Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And in verses 15 and 16, there is a kind of victory celebration going on, involving the triumph of the righteous, those who put their trust in the living God. And in verse 19, the poet asks for the gates of the righteous to be opened up for him. Verse 20 explains that this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous enter. I work as a university lecturer and marked only this week an essay where a master's student wrote in her answer, "Christianity teaches that only good people get to heaven." As both her teacher and as a Christian, I sighed and wrote in my comments, Christianity teaches us that there is none of us righteous, no, not one. Romans 3, verse 10. And as our church performances of the play The Traveller put it so powerfully recently, a few weeks ago, heaven is not for good people, but for forgiven people. As Paul puts it in his second letter to the Corinthians, God made Christ, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Our hope of eternal life beyond death is in Christ and not in ourselves. And this brings us to the final section of the psalm. The Lord saves us in Christ, verses 22 to 27. After another shout of thanks to God for salvation in verse 21, the psalm then, as in many poems, seems to veer off into a metaphor that at first sight seems unrelated, in this case, a building stone. At the same time, the words switch from being voiced by a single individual to the voice of a crowd. Now, what does this mean, and how does this relate to God becoming salvation not only to the original poet, but to crowds of others as well? Well, Jewish commentators can and do, of course, have explanations of what this metaphor might have meant at the time the psalm was written. But the New Testament, however, is quite clear that the ultimate fulfillment of this part of the psalm is to be found in Christ. In his first letter, Peter, one of Jesus' closest followers, urges us to come to the living stone, rejected by humans, but precious to God. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. And Peter then specifically quotes verse 22 of this psalm. The literal cornerstone, the most vital building block of the lot, which enables the rest to fall into the correct place and alignment, is a picture of Christ, the living stone, the Son of the living God, the rock on which we as his church are built. And Peter has the highest authority to make this interpretation, because in Matthew's gospel, Jesus applies this very picture about the stone rejected by the builders to himself. In chapter 21, verse 45, we read that the Jewish leaders who heard Jesus say this knew that he was referring to them as the builders who rejected Christ. And ironically, they then go on to prove it by plotting to arrest Jesus, but were afraid to do so because of the crowds. Now, those crowds, of course, were those who at the start of Matthew 21 cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and those who followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," which is the very shout from the crowd in this psalm at verse 27, who also join in the procession here with boughs or branches of trees in their hands. Now, admittedly, the translation of verse 21 is not an easy task from the Hebrew, given the number of variants in Bibles in English. But in spite of that, there are several other pointers to Christ in it. The Lord has made his light shine on us, says the psalm. I am the light of the world, says Jesus. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. And holding the infant Christ in his arms, Zechariah declared that he was seeing God's salvation, which he had prepared in the sight of all nations, a light of revelation to the Gentiles. And finally, whatever translation one looks at, the horns of the sacrificial altar appear in one wording or another. And commenting on this psalm in the light of the events of Easter week, Derek Kidner writes, "In that week, when God's realities broke through his symbols and shadows, the horns of the altar became the arms of the cross, and the festival itself found its fulfillment in Christ, our Passover." Christ is our Passover, the Lamb of God, who clothes us in his righteousness and saves us from the fear of other people and of death. And if you are listening to this recording and don't know him and have never trusted him, then there surely has never been a time like this for that to change. And for those of us who profess faith in Christ already, may we stay in these days rooted and grounded in him for the even more challenging times ahead, and continue daily to, as the psalm encourages us, praise the Lord, our strength, our defence, and our salvation. Let's pray to him together. Lord, we thank you for the clear message from this psalm that you are Lord of heaven and earth. You are the only one who is able to deliver us from the fear of our enemies and from the fear of the power of death. And we pray that you would help us in these days, as David did, to strengthen ourselves in you, that whatever may come, we may know that you are true to your word and you will never leave us or forsake us. Amen.